All right. Something weird happened with the... No, that was me. I was fiddling. Okay. So, you know what happened? Hold on a second. My wind sock. This little thing that is the color of everything. It is so camouflage. I keep dropping it. Hold on a second. It really helps. Doesn't want to stay. So that'll help a little bit. All right. So Jesus told the Pharisees, the leaders at the time, and the scribes, he said, you have the ability to look up into the sky and you can discern the weather, but you don't know how to discern the time in which you live. And the time he was talking about, he was saying, you should have known the significance of the time in which you live, which is Jesus. Jesus is right there in front of them and the Messiah, and they don't recognize it. He was there as a fulfillment of so much prophecy. God gave them so much heads up, so much instruction of who he would be, what he would say, what he would do, all these things. And they missed it, but they didn't get it. And so Jesus rebuked them for that. My prayer is that we won't miss or misunderstand the times in which we live and the significance, which I think we live in very significant times. Do you agree? Fortunately, you know, throughout Scripture, there are all these indications of God's plan for history and for the future. It's called prophecy. And this chapter in front of us here is one of those chapters. When you're talking about the feasts, you're not just talking about cool, fun festival stuff. You're talking about prophecy. And so it was really on my heart to start talking about this. And so in this chapter, you have the seven major feasts of Israel. They had seven of them that every year, every faithful Jewish man, woman, and child would celebrate these seven major feasts. So they were to celebrate them annually. They had a twofold purpose. One of them, I will say, is commemoration. Basically, they were commemorating something that God did for them in history. But there was another aspect, which was expectation. So first of all, like we do, they commemorate with this feast, a festival, kind of like, you know, we have Christmas, we have Easter, or even like 4th of July. Right, 4th of July, it's got to be on the 4th because we celebrate, we party, we picnic, and we shoot off fireworks because we celebrate July 4th, 1776, when we became a free and sovereign nation. May we continue to be one. Amen?
Amen.
I still want to continue celebrating more 4th of Julys. So Israel, too, they had these seven feasts to celebrate, commemorate these events, but then their feasts also had this prophetic application to each one of them. It was this expectation of something that was to come. So not only looking back in history, but looking forward to the future. And so as we go through these feasts, I just want you to understand that principle. Every one of these feasts had that twofold purpose: commemoration and prophecy, expectation. Also, another thing with these seven feasts, they were split into two. Basically, four of the feasts were in the springtime. They were called the spring feasts, kind of early spring into late spring into early summer. Then you had the next three that were in the fall. They were separated. So you had four together in the spring and three together in the fall. The first four, are you tracking with me? You look like you're tracking with me, but it's hot out, so I'm just making sure. Listen, the first four feasts that were in the spring, from our perspective, where we sit in history right now, those four feasts, those prophecies have already been fulfilled. and what we now call the first coming of Jesus Christ. From their perspective, when they were given that, it was 1,500 years before Christ, so it was prophecy for them. It was not yet given, but obviously not yet come. But so for them, it was prophecy. And for 1,500 years, they celebrated this until they were, those first three were fulfilled. For us in 2020, those first, did I say first three? First four, they've already been fulfilled. So those are the first four feasts. The next ones, the three fall feasts, those deal with the events surrounding the second coming of Jesus Christ, which obviously, even for us, has not happened. It's still prophecy. So when we get to those, that is still prophecy for us, though I really believe it's quite possibly not very far away. Amen. Lord, come quickly. And though Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour, the day or the hour which I come. But he said things like, you know, you can look up in the sky and you can see what season it is. And all these warnings that in the end, things are going to start becoming like this. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars or nation rise against nation, with, by the way, is ethnos, ethnic group, rise up against ethnic group. These different things and these divisions and all of these things, he says, you will know that my coming is near. And he said, you need to be looking up in a sense and watching for that. You don't know the day or the hour, but you need to understand the seasons and the times. And so for us, those events, the three fall feasts, which have to do with the second coming of Christ, with the rapture of the church, we're going to see that very clearly, with the revival of Israel, those are all in the three fall feasts. So here we are today. We're starting out. I'm not going to start with the three fall feasts. I'm going to start with the first four feasts. I think it's important to understand, because when you see how God has fulfilled to the T, to the minute, every one of those prophecies, and you see it so clearly from our looking into the past, what he did with the first coming of Jesus, it's so encouraging, because you know he is faithful in the next three feasts that are coming. He is coming, and he is going to fulfill every one of those just as he did the first four. So we're going to start with the first four feasts. Someone's playing hacky sack there on the soundboard or something. Whatever that knob is, turn it the other way. Oh, goodness. You know, I just want to say that doing sound outdoors, to just get to the point where everybody just enjoys it and doesn't really think about it, there's a lot of work behind it. That sounds pretty good now, right? Okay, so today we're going to start with the first four feasts. And, you know, to be honest, you know, probably by the time we end, it'll be 86 degrees. I think I'm just going to go through the first feast today for your, like, mercy's sake. So let's start in Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Oh, can you press a button there? That's my phone that somebody's calling. But we're doing Facebook Live right now from my phone. Did you answer it? Oh. My own phone is protesting. So we got three protesters. We were kind of disappointed with just two. It's like, come on, just two, you know. Anyways, all right. Did it say who's calling? Hey, if you're watching Facebook right now and you're calling me, stop it. Okay, all right. Let's back up all the way to the beginning of verse 1, because we didn't make it through. Okay, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And then he goes into this little bit about reminding them about the weekly Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4, but these, and this is these what he's about to speak about, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So the feasts of the Lord, he says, these you will keep, these feasts I'm about to tell you about, you will keep annually, and they are going to be holy convocations, which you will proclaim at their appointed times. Now, first of all, why are they called feasts? Well, maybe because they're not fasts and they're not funerals. They're festivals, right? They're celebrations, with the exception of one, which we'll see later. But interesting, the actual word feast, we think it probably means to eat, right? The word feast there is literally appointed time. It means a set date, the word feast. So the implications are, for us, are a little deeper. It's not just that they do this at an appointed time every year, but they speak of something much greater, much more prophetic, set dates and times that God has, that he wants to kind of prime the pump and set his people up for when those things happen. So again, the first four, those are about the first coming of Christ. The next three are about the second coming of Christ. I'm going to repeat those a lot as we go. So let's just look at the first feast. And I do want to say this. There are so many details, so many prophetic, incredible details to all of these feasts, that if I went through them all, we would just, you could spend a year just talking about these seven feasts. I'm not going to do that because I want to get into John, but I'm going to basically give you the gist of each feast and the prophetic meaning. So verse 5, here's the first feast. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's what? Passover. So the commemoration to the Passover, as probably fresh in most of our memories because we just have gone through Exodus, it was commemorating and celebrating how they've been set free from bondage, slavery from Egypt. It was their own emancipation. When, if you remember how they cried out to the Lord and God sent them a deliverer. God always sends a deliverer. And he sent Moses to go and confront the enemy, to confront Pharaoh and tell him, the Lord God Almighty, regardless of what false gods you believe in, the real God says, let my people go. I got to tell you, and God says, he goes, you tell them, they're my children, and you kidnap my children, and I get real serious. I'm a God of grace and mercy, but you kidnap my children and you torture them and you enslave them. And man, I'm giving you warning. You better let them go. Well, when Pharaoh didn't let them go, it's amazing to me how gracious God was, who could have just smote the entire nation and just like, you don't exist anymore. You're just a massive pool of blood. He could have done that. But instead, he sends these 10 plagues, each one just getting gradually. He kind of started off with, you know, water to blood and flies and frogs and stuff. And then it got more and more severe. And each time, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Each time, every time he'd say, now are you going to let my people go? He'd say no. So it was really his own doing of bring it on, bring on the next one. Well, when it got to the last plague and God said, he's going to go all 10 rounds, and I tell you what, he's going to break. This one will break him. And Pharaoh was broken in the last plague, and he gave in and he let possibly up to 3 million Hebrew slaves go. Now, what happened in that day, in that happening? God said, well, here's what's going to happen, the last plague. I'm going to send the angel of death. He's going to go to every single house of Egypt, and he's going to kill every firstborn son. I could explain how all that connects to how the Pharaoh before him killed all of the children of Israel because they were growing too fast and they massacred them. But there's all these connections. But he says, the angel's going to go and look at every house, and he's going to take every firstborn son. Unless, here's the difference. He told Moses, tell the children of Israel, they need to take a lamb, a spotless lamb without blemish, each family. And that family, they have to take the lamb and sacrifice this spotless lamb. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And it's an interesting picture. He said, and I want them to take the blood of the lamb and pour it into the basin, they called it. What a basin actually was at the threshold of every home. They didn't have doormats, and you had sandals, and you had dirt, and I don't know, camel poop or whatever, you know. So they would wash their feet before they go into the house. And the basin often would be almost like a mat in front of the door that you just walk into and you wash your feet before you enter the home. He says, I want you to fill that basin with the lamb's blood. I want a pool of blood. Then you will take hyssop, which was this wiry kind of plant, and they would use it like for brooms and stuff. You wire it together or rope it together, and it would become a whip. And he says, and I want you to take that hyssop and dip it in the blood, that pool of blood. And for every house, which would have these big, most likely cedar, like cross beams, kind of like this, they would go up, and then there would be this, the post, and then there would be one overhanging cross beam. And I want you to take the blood of that spotless lamb, and it doesn't say paint it. It actually says to beat it. I want you to hit it and to beat it and to strike it. And you strike the posts and you strike the cross beams. And when you're done, what does it look like? It looks like a big striped bloody cross. He says, but when judgment comes, if you have applied the blood of the lamb to your house and you take in the lamb, and then they would eat the lamb. When the angel of death comes to that house, if he sees, that is the sign. If he sees that blood applied, he sees that picture of the lamb's blood on this cross, then he will pass over your house and you will be spared. Because that lamb took the spot. That's how you get the name Passover. Now, of course, we know that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Amen? It flat out says it everywhere. 1 Corinthians, it says, Jesus Christ was slain for our sins, our Passover lamb for the sin of the world. John pointed him out, you know, in the beginning. He says, behold, there's the lamb. Before all of this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I praise God that we live in this age where the first coming is in the past, and we can believe anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today and you are not yet saved, the reason God brought you here today is so that you will be saved. That's what he wants for you. It is eternal good. Saved not only from hell and destruction, but saved into an eternal relationship with him, because he is crazy in love with you. And he did so much to pay for that salvation. So listen, when we call upon his name, when we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, listen, judgment has passed over us. By the way, judgment is coming. judgment of the world is coming, but there's also what's called the great white throne judgment, where everyone, you know, where people, sinners will stand before him, and it's not a good thing. It actually says that believers are not at the great white throne judgment, where people are thrown into the lake of fire, because that judgment has passed over us. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb, he took our judgment. It's not that your judgment didn't happen. Your judgment happened to Jesus, who willingly took it in your place. And when you stand before God, guess what? It's the cross. You're standing there with Jesus. Every person who has ever existed will stand before God either with Jesus, who, strangely enough, Revelation 5 says that he still looks like a lamb who was slain. You won't be standing there by an empty cross, but by Jesus, scars and all the proof. Judgment passes over because Jesus took it. There's another little aspect that I do want to mention for us believers that I think is just really helpful. And that's that if you look at the Passover, what they were to do is they did not only apply the blood, but they were to take in and eat the meat of the lamb. It's why Jesus, in front of his disciples, when they were more than 12, there was the 12, then there was the 70, then there was the crowd, and he said, unless you eat of my body and drink my blood, you know, you must, and you know, of course, what he's talking about is taking him in, believing spiritual, you know, and a lot of people just got up and walked off. And that's when he looked at his disciples and he said, are you guys going to go too? And Peter, I love Peter's answer. He just goes, Jesus, what you're saying is really hard. Like, basically, Jesus, we don't get it. We don't understand what you're saying yet. But where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we're, you know, in hard times, we're going to stick with you. Of course, after the cross and the resurrection, oh, they understood. But it's an important principle that we are to not only apply the blood, we are to take in, to eat the meat of the Lamb. I think a lot of Christians don't understand this about making Jesus our Savior and our Lord. You know, not just applying the blood, but I need to feed on the Lamb. I need to make him a part of me, a part of my life, a part of the soul of who I am, a part of how I think when I go to make decisions, when I go to react to people, when I am praying, when I'm relating to people. My whole life, he wants us to take him in, feed on, assimilate Jesus, and just bring him in. He doesn't want us to just be interested in him. And yeah, I agree with Jesus's philosophy. Yeah, I like the way that he loves people and he treats people, and that's cool. No, he wants to be our Savior and Lord. He wants us to bring him in and take him in. Now, how are some of the practical ways we can do that? Well, we're doing it right now, for one. His word. We feed on his word. We sit at his feet and we just hang on every word he says. Oh, those words in red, too. We feed on his word. We engage in prayer, speaking to him, communing with him, breaking bread with him. By the way, fellowship with the saints, breaking bread with one another, that's a part of it too. So I could just say, you're doing it right now. But you know, he wants us to feed on him and, hey, read your word and pray every single day, you know? And that's not like this command, oh, if you didn't read your Bible this week, you're going to hell. That's what guys with signs believe. I know a lot of those guys, they're the same guys that, you know, turn up to other, like, Christian concerts or any Seahawk game I've gone to, they've been there. They're like, yeah, sports or whatever, but you're burning in hell. And, you know, it's, everything's this command that, you know, do or die, you know, and you're always walking on the edge, on thin ice. Jesus is always just saying, you know what? Peace to you. If you're in me, you are in me. And I just want you to grow. You've applied the blood. Judgment has passed over. I just want you to feed on me. Let's grow now. Walk with me. I and my Father and the Holy Spirit will dwell within you, and we will give you everything you need for life and godliness. And let's break bread together. Feed on my presence. Feed on my word. Feed on my spirit. Drink it in. Amen? So there's that. That's just a little part I just wanted to mention. Here's an interesting thing. The lamb, right? The lamb, it says, by which they're commemorating, right? The Passover lamb. The lamb by which they were delivered. The lamb that they were commemorating at the Passover. He said, every year from now on, I want you, the Jewish nation, Israel, every family, I want you to take the lamb, and that lamb is going to be the Passover lamb, and he is to be slain at exactly, well, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight. And that was a certain period of time, obviously, in the evening. But it had to be a certain time of the day in the evening, and it had to be the 14th day of the first month. Now listen, their first month, they went by the lunar calendar. We go by the solar calendar, and we have January, February, March, and all this kind of stuff. We have 365 days a year. The lunar calendar had 360 days a year. And so their first month of the year, which before wasn't, but after this happened with the lamb and the Red Sea, God just said, this is now the first month of the year for you. Kind of like how students feel like September is the first month of the year, you know. So we're going to reset it. So the first month is the month of Nisan. And on the 14th day every year of Nisan, the first month at twilight, you need to sacrifice this lamb at the tabernacle or later at the temple. Very specific. And listen, they did this faithfully, every family, every year, for 1,500 years, roughly, until around 32 AD, when the leaders, who Jesus said, you're missing it, man. You don't understand the times that you live in. And instead of saying Hosanna, you're saying crucify. The leaders took Jesus. And what a coincidence. They crucified him on the 14th day of the first month, Nisan, at twilight. What a coincidence. Or is it a set time? An appointed time? God's holy convocation of the Passover was also prophetic, just like all the other feasts were, and it was all about at a set appointed time. Now, what time is it? 11:30. Huh? 11:30. Okay, I got like about an hour left, right? No. God bless you. You speaking the hearts of the people. So I'm just going to mention one thing that is attached to this feast. I'm not going to go to the other feasts. Protests, you know. So where the lamb was to be slain on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, there was something with Passover that God had spoken in Exodus chapter 12. He said, on the 10th day of Nisan, the 10th day of the first month, that is the day of choosing. That is the day that you need to choose your lamb. Not just the lamb, but you got to choose your lamb. And that's when the families or the fathers would go out and they would find and buy, or from their flocks, they would choose on that day, the 10th day, their lamb, who would be their Passover lamb for their Passover. Then that lamb had to be, over the next 4 days, would be inspected very closely and watched by the priests. They had to live with them for 4 days. They would get attached to the lamb. The kids would get attached to this sweet little lamb, innocent lamb. And they would watch this lamb closely for 4 days to see if it gets sick or if there's any flaw or defect. And then that lamb they would take and they would to the temple and they would sacrifice on the 14th day. Now we know from what we just talked about, Jesus ultimately is that lamb. Amen? He is the lamb that John, when Jesus first showed up, he's just yelling, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later when people were going over to Jesus to be baptized and all this, and John's people were diminishing, and they said, "Oh, Jesus is over there and all your people are going to him." And he said, "Good, good, go to Jesus." He said, "It is better that I decrease and he increases," right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, Jesus, we know, is the Lamb. And read the Gospels, who during those days, he was inspected by the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, who got so frustrated, they thought for sure they could find a defect or a fault in him or in his doctrine, and they couldn't. They were so frustrated. Even Pontius Pilate, who had him scourged, they're like, their method was, if we ask you a question and we think if there's any way you're lying, our way to find out the truth is to strip the flesh off of your back and your legs. And people just even make up something to tell him. But it says that he, like a lamb before his shearers, was silent. And Pontius Pilate said, I don't want to crucify him. I find no fault in this man. Even the centurion in charge of his crucifixion, when he died and the sky turned black and the earthquake, it says the centurion said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Listen, even Judas, who sold him out for 30 stupid pieces of silver. By the way, if you're here or out in video land, if you're selling out Jesus, what is your 30 pieces of silver? What is really worth? The Bible says, what does it gain the whole world, a man, if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Don't be that guy. But even Judas, after it was too late, he says he took those 30 pieces of silver and he threw them on the temple floor and he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." The lamb was inspected and found to be of no fault. The lamb that was crucified on the 14th day of the first month at twilight. Now listen, since we're speaking about prophecy, almost 500 years before that, about 483 to be exact, years before that, in the time when Jerusalem was destroyed, the people of Israel were captive in Babylon, there was a prophecy. It's in Daniel chapter 9. Now, I want you to listen to this. It's called the prophecy of the 70 weeks. But it's really about, there are 69 weeks, and a week is a Jewish word. It's the word hepted, which means seven. There are 70 sevens. In a context of days, it would mean weeks like we have it, 7 days. But it also means in the context of years. A hepted is a seven-year period. So listen. In Daniel 9, it says, 70 weeks are determined, right? This prophecy is about 70 weeks. They're determined for your people, Israel, and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, listen very carefully, this is so specific. God says to Daniel, he says, know and understand. Daniel, I want you to understand the time you're living in and what's going on, and I want you to write this down for people in the future. Know and understand that from the time, from the going forth of the command, which they'd all been waiting for, the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, from that time, it says, until the prince, the Messiah, comes. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Let me break down the math. That's 69 weeks. And by the way, in this portion, it doesn't mention there's a 70th week, another 7 year period that is reserved for a later time. And that 7 year period is still prophecy for us. And I believe that the world is being primed for us. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation. We'll talk about that in the later feasts. But for this, he tells Daniel, from the time that the command is given, the authoritative command, the permission to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, from that time until Messiah the priest, the prince, there will be basically 69 heptads, 69 7 year periods. So listen. Remember, they were on the lunar calendar, 360 days a year. From the time that command was given, which we know was March, according to our calendar, was March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes gave and wrote that command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. From that day, you listening? You look really attentive right now. I want to know what's going to happen. From March 14th, 445 BC, according to the lunar 360-day calendar, 69 7 year periods from that date is 483 years. That makes it 173,880 days, which lands you on what our calendar, we go back and we say is April 6th, 32 AD, or under the lunar calendar was the 10th of Nisan in our 32 AD, which is the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, throwing palm branches down. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Listen, and yet, remember, much of that same crowd 4 days later are going to shout, Crucify. Luke 19 says that as he rode in on that day, 69 7 year periods after March 14th, 445 BC, 480 years, 173,880 days, as Jesus was riding in on the 10th of Nisan on the foal of the donkey, and they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke 19 says that Jesus wept and he cried out, O Jerusalem, if only you knew this, your day. That was the day of choosing the Lamb. Choosing the Lamb. So clearly, Jesus is God's chosen Lamb, the Messiah, the Prince. And he gives all kinds of heads up and address. He makes it real clear. If you just get into the Word and you look, it's like, oh, the Bible's filled with all kinds of problems. It's like, show me one. I always tell him, show me one. I've been studying this thing for, I don't know, 30 years and I'm yet to find one. But what I do find is God gives a perfect address. You know, how does UPS make it to your house? You know, how does it make it to this place? If you send a package, right? We order one of these tents through Home Depot. I think it came from China. But eventually what it did was it's like, okay, first Earth. The address is Earth, and then North America, and then the country of America. And then within America, Washington State. And then it's going to be within the zip code 98370 into Kitsap County. And in Kitsap County, on this address that I'm writing for you to give direction, right, is going to be 23300 Stottlemyre Road, that one right there. We're getting closer. Northeast, right? And you go there and you go to that door, and there's Maria, because she's always here. Does that make sense? God gave such specific address of who the Christ would be that there would be only one way, one truth, one life, and he could say there narrow is the way. And yeah, it's narrow-minded. So what? The truth is very narrow. And he said very few will find it, and broad is the way to destruction, and many will find that. Jesus is the way. But knowing this is not enough. Have you chosen your lamb? Have you chosen Jesus to be your lamb? We've all chosen a lamb. You either choose Jesus as your lamb or something else as your scapegoat. Well, it was his fault. Oh, well, it's this, or well, here's your excuse. Jesus, have you chosen Jesus as your lamb and applied him? Applied him to your heart, to your life, and said, my house is marked. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We plead the blood of the Lamb. So have you chosen? If you've chosen Jesus, just say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for prophecy. And that it's not just numbers and cool, nerdy stuff to go through. It is your address. It is you showing. You prove it. You prove that your word is true. You prove that you are true to your promises and you never fail. You prove that you don't lie. You proved who Jesus is. Was and would be. You've proven who he still is. And you've proven, Lord, what is going to happen in the future. I thank you so much that we are on the right side. We who are in, we've chosen the Lamb. Lord, the blood is applied. We've taken in the Lamb. Oh, Jesus, thank you. And that the judgment has and will pass over us. And we celebrate Passover and what you did on the 14th day of that first month at twilight. We celebrate that every day. Our pillows are softer, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who has not yet made that decision. I know it's at times an uncomfortable message to get out, but I pray that they've received, Lord. And while we're praying, if you are listening now or you are here and you realize that you need to make your choice, not just interested in Jesus and the philosophy of Christianity and these things, but you want to apply the Lamb. Apply the blood. Take in Jesus and be saved. Just pray with me. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I have fallen so greatly short of perfection. I've fallen short of your glory. and I know what I deserve. But I thank you, Jesus, that you came for me, that you stood in my place in the judgment, that your blood was shed for the remission of my sins, that you became my Passover lamb, and you paid it for me. Thank you so much, Jesus, for being my Savior. And I praise you, Lord, that you were raised from the dead on the third day, that you are alive and well now. And God, I want you to be my Lord. I proclaim you as my Lord. Help me to celebrate you, to feed on you, to take you in, to assimilate you into my life, my thinking, and to learn more about you and what you want from me, and just to walk as a child of God and to discover the purpose you have for me here. Praise you, Lord. Father, we just together want to thank you so much that this is a great day that you have made, and we have so much reason to rejoice in it and be glad and to praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for our Passover lamb. And we thank you for what we'll learn in the next weeks about your resurrection and the first fruits and wonderful things. Just do your will with us. Lord, I want to pray your blessing on each person here today as we fellowship and as we go our ways. God, I pray that you would bless us this week. Lord, for those who are looking for jobs and work in this time, would you give them your perfect work, perfect job? For those who are struggling with finances, would you provide for them? Lord, for those who have physical ailments, God, would you give them just physical, just mercies and healing and comfort? And God, I want to pray for Sherry, Lord, who's got the surgery coming up on Thursday. God, would you just have mercy on her and heal her body and let this go perfectly. And Lord, I beg you, get rid of the pain. Be her comforter in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to pray for Pat Walsh's memorial on Saturday. Lord, would you just bless it? God, I want to pray for those protesters out there. Oh, Lord, they're in such misery and pain because of what they believe in. And God, I just pray that you would save them for real. Lord, show them that you have done the work for them. Let them enter into your rest and your peace. Lord, save our family members, Lord. Save our friends and our coworkers and neighbors and those around us. Save these crazy, violent protesters, Lord, in Seattle and elsewhere. Lord, remove the wicked from offices, Lord, around us. And put, Lord, the upright in. And Lord, for on a greater picture, those who are in office who are upright, let them keep their seats and positions. We leave that up to you, Lord. We are concerned for our country, our state, and what's around. But please do keep reminding us that our citizenship is in heaven, Lord, and we are working for an even greater purpose, Lord, to bring into your kingdom. Do your will with us, God, and bless this gorgeous day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.